Well, we are going to continue with our Christmas-themed messages here for these four Sundays. We've been talking through Advent, and if you're not familiar with Advent, Advent simply means the coming of the Messiah. It's about arrival. It's about showing up. And so before Jesus came, the Old Testament prophets talked about the one who would come. And when you read the New Testament, it says these prophets, they wanted to know when it was going to happen. They wanted to know where it was going to happen. They longed to look into these things, is what Hebrews says. But God revealed to them that it wasn't for them to know. So all they were to do was to tell about the one to come. And so we get to live in the day when the one has come. The baby has appeared. He's been on the scene, and he has ascended, and we're waiting for his second advent. Okay? So several dominant themes in the Bible, but four that are associated with Advent are hope. We talked through hope 2 weeks ago. Peace, we talked through last Sunday. This Sunday will be joy. Next Sunday will be the dominant theme of love. And then next Sunday night, it all culminates in Christ. And so we'll celebrate the Lord through communion there together next Sunday evening. So just a little heads up if you've not been here about where we've been and about where we're going. So for me, I've said this every week. I always try to do this, something like this time of year, do a series here just to get my heart and my attention back on when Jesus came and what it meant and the significance of it today, because if I'm not careful, it will get away from me. When there was 1 year here, I can't remember, I'd have to go back and check my notes. It was 2004, 2005, somewhere in there where I missed Christmas. And it's not that we didn't do the gifts and we didn't show up at parties, we didn't eat, we did all the stuff, but I just missed the joy, the delight, just the awe and wonder once again in considering what has happened when the Messiah came through that Advent. And so I'm just not willing to do that anymore. So maybe for you it's close to your heart and you're always thinking about that, but for me, especially this time of year, it just warms me, reminds me of who Christ is, who I am in him, and it's just something I really want to do here, so that's why we're doing it. But just trying to catch anew again the beauty of this season. And a little story that kind of helps us maybe get a picture of this, and this is a typical story, but maybe you've witnessed this before. I read about this situation here this week. There was a mom and her little three-year-old son who were out shopping. And so she's kind of dragging him from store to store, and I guess he was a pudgy little guy because it said she was holding his pudgy little hand everywhere they went. You know, she was just dragging this little kid around, and she's shopping all over the place. Well, at one point, she realizes that that pudgy little hand is no longer in her hand. And so as a mom, what do? You panic, all right? Or as a dad, what do? I mean, if you're in a big store, a mall, and that little hand is no longer in yours, you start to panic. So she's going to retrace her steps looking for this little three-year-old boy. Well, she comes around this corner, and remember, mom's all, and this little boy just has his face plastered against the frosted glass. His nose is just flat, and he's just looking at it like this. And so she hollers his name coming down the aisle, and he turns at her and just smiles. And he's got so much joy in his heart. He's so excited, and she's terrified. And he says, "Hey, mommy, look, it's baby Jesus in the hay." And he was just staring at this little nativity. He was so excited. And this mom walks up to him and calls him by name and grabs him by his arm and jerks him and says, "Son, we don't have time for that." Man, we have got to have time for that. We've got to have time for this. And so if you want to know why we do this year after year, it's because we need to take time for this. All right? Hustle and bustle, presents, parties, food, family, all that stuff has its place. But this is the hope, this is the peace, this is the joy, this is the love, this is our Jesus. And so this is why we're going the direction that we have here for this time of year. 1 Peter 1 is where we're going to be. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute, but looking at joy. But joy is a dominant theme of the Bible. And if it's a dominant theme of the Bible, that means it should be a dominant theme of my life, right? So it should be one of those qualities that when you look at me, you should go, "Oh, joy." When I look at you, I should see joy. All right, now how does joy express itself? All right, so it could be a smile, it could be on your face, but sometimes joy is a little bit harder to see, right? Sometimes we get it mixed up with happiness. We've talked through that before. I was taught in college that happiness happens, joy is continuous, right? So we give little illustrations, like when you get your favorite toy, if you're a child, or you get your favorite new technology gift, I guess toys are out. When you get that and you're just so excited, right? But what happens when you drop the thing and it breaks all over the floor? All right, you're not happy. So you're happy when you got it, but you're not happy when it broke. We have some friends last year, their little like 7 or 8 year old got an iPod. And when she opened it, she was so excited. When she opened it, it went across the room and hit the floor and just shattered. No warranty, no nothing. Merry Christmas, right? So happiness happened. So she was happy for 2 seconds, and then she was not happy for a while. It's not the same thing as joy. So sometimes joy is a little bit harder to see, but joy is always settled. It's what we are, what is defined as a deep-seated, deep-rooted gladness, which is solely in Jesus. So it has nothing to do with you in my life. It has nothing to do with me in your life. It's entirely about Jesus. And so where there's no Jesus in the soul of a person, there can be no joy. There can be a smile, there can be some happiness, but joy will not be present. It always revolves around Jesus. So it's a dominant theme in the Bible, which is to say it should be a dominant theme of my life. 650 times at least that it appears in your Bible, in my Bible. So words like joy or rejoice or rejoicing, we sang a bunch of those today. Glad, gladness, delight, all of those things representing the same concept, the same idea, 650 plus times in our text, and God's telling us about joy. And here's some of those. I certainly won't read all of those, but in Psalm 5, verse 11, the Bible tells us to sing for joy, right? To sing for joy. And so we remind ourselves of that often here. It's different songs that we sing to call us to really praise with all that we have. And so the psalmist writes and says, sing for joy. Psalm 43, 4 says that my God is my joy. My God is my delight. And so here again, we see that joy comes from God. Galatians 5, 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Okay? Love, joy. So where there's no Spirit, there's no joy. You get what I'm saying? There can be no joy in a person who does not know Jesus. And not just I've heard about him, but they know him personally. He's their Savior. And so it is a fruit of the Spirit, love and joy. And it goes on to list several others. Galatians 5, 22. In John 15, Jesus said, remain in me. You're my disciples. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. And let my words remain in you. And when you do, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. Right, so here again, we've got Christ in us. So when Christ is in us, joy is present. Where there's no Jesus, there can be no joy. Happiness, certainly, but no joy. So it's just the Bible is covered up with joy. John 16 also says that joy is untouchable. That means no one can take it from you. And it's indestructible, which means there's nothing that can conquer it. So as a Christian on this planet, I have every reason, Jesus says, to walk this planet with what? With joy, always. That doesn't mean I'm skipping. That doesn't mean I'm always smiling. That doesn't mean I'm always sharing jokes or laughing. Sometimes it means I am grieving heavily. Sometimes it means I'm burdened to the point of being on my knees. But yet there is this gladness of heart which is rooted solely in Jesus. And so today what we're going to look at is what this joy looks like and how it comes to us. We'll do that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But more specifically, when you think of the Christmas story, it's covered up with joy too. Right? Think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Right? Zechariah and Elizabeth could not have children. The angel comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And the Bible says from the angel, you're going to have great joy. You're going to be full of gladness. And many people will rejoice at his birth. That's in Luke 1:14. Luke 1:44, this is interesting. So Elizabeth, she's expecting. She's somewhere around 6 months expecting at this point. Mary comes to visit and she talks to her. And the Bible says when Mary spoke, the baby within the womb of Elizabeth leaped for what? Joy. Now how do you know? I mean, a lot of you mothers, you've felt, you know, and you've seen it when you get a little bigger, whatever, you see a foot sticking out here and you feel an elbow here. Was that joy? Or, you know, sometimes, or is that indigestion? What's going on here? It was known because Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And so she could say that this boy has leaped for joy because he's in the presence of the Savior. Where is he? He's just starting in Mary. He's tightly knit, right? But he's there. there's a whole thought there on abortion, right? You've got a child here that no one can see and a child here who you can't see who's so excited about the one that no one can see. And so it leaped for joy within her womb. That's Luke 1:47. You can read that sometime if you haven't. Luke 1:58 is called Mary's Song. And Mary starts off by saying, "My soul rejoices in the Lord. He is my God and he is my Savior." And so she's talking about the blessing of being able to carry this child. We'll talk more about Mary this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, these guys are often associated with the Christmas story. Remember the Magi or the wise men? The Bible says when they saw his star, what did they do? They rejoiced with great joy. All right? So the Christmas story is covered up with it. The Bible talks about it often. It's a dominant theme. And so what I hope that we walk out of here today with is what? Joy, that we're reminded of. This should be a pressing, dominant attitude within us as Christians. Far too often we get settled on, well, this is how it's going to be, and I can only do what I can do, and it's never going to become anything more. We watch TV, or we read news, or we look at how bad things tend to be, and we let it just kind of settle in on us. And we wonder where our joy went. Joy went nowhere, because it's always rooted in Jesus. And so we're trying to get back that direction here this morning. We're going to talk through some people here in 1 Peter who are a lot like you and I. Now, the difference being they were Jews who had converted to follow Jesus. But what Peter's going to say about them is that though you did not see him, you love him. So how many of us saw the advent of the Messiah? That would make you an old person, right? That's been a long time ago. None of us on the planet saw that, and yet how many of us love him? All right, so we're like them. Some of you, he said, you don't see him right now, but you believe in him. How many of us see him right now? We don't see him right now, and yet we believe, right? And so we're a lot like these people. They weren't eyewitnesses. They didn't see Jesus, and yet they loved him. They couldn't see him where he ascended, and they believed in him. And the promise of that then is, then you were filled with this inexpressible, unspeakable, and glorious joy. So let's read through that here this morning. People struggling in a world that you and I currently live in, and he's writing to tell them about joy. Be refreshed with joy. So 1 Peter 1, we're going to go verse 3 to verse 12. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, though this genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory," verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So it is today. I want to look through this idea of joy as it comes out of this text, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll address a few different things here. If you want to follow along in your bulletin, you can. You don't have to at all. It's just there for a benefit if you so find it that way. But three things we'll note about the joy of Christmas, all right? And the first is this. The joy of Christmas initially is that the Savior has come. The joy of Christmas is initially the Savior has come. So when the angels appeared to the shepherds and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy, which will be for all people." All right? Behold, I bring you this good news of great joy, which is for all people. So what's the good news of great joy? What is it that this angel pronounced? The truth of the matter is, it's that Jesus is here. All right? Now we look at that like, well, he's been here. But you got to go back to their day, all right, where they were just waiting. They hadn't heard in over 400 years any kind of prophecy about the Messiah coming. They were just passing on what had been told to them generations ago. And now the angel appears and says to these shepherds, he's here. Man, don't you know that stirred their joy? It's the idea of Isaiah when he said, you're going to call him Emmanuel. You're going to call him that because God is where? He's with us. He is here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling where? Among us. Right here. And so they were just anticipating this arrival, and now he has come. And so Peter's going to go on to explain the good news which brings great joy to all people. And he does so in the verse we just started with. Verse 3. Let's read it again. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the good news is that God gave his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world so that if anyone will believe in him, they can be filled with untouchable, indestructible, unspeakable, what? Joy. And so joy has come. He came is what Peter says. He lived. He died. He's resurrected so that we could be filled with this hope, so that we could have this peace. And today we're talking about the joy that comes through Christ. See, the truth of the matter was at that point, salvation was there. For us today, salvation is here. It's right here. Do you have any favorite Christmas songs? And what's the song that you can just listen to over and over and over and over again? Joy to the World, Silent Night, Mary, Did You Know, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Anybody else? O Holy Night. So we've got all sorts of songs that just kind of connect us. Like when you hear it, you're like, oh, it's so good. Right? Just kind of stirs your heart. There's a song, I'm kind of, when it comes to Christmas, I'm just kind of an old soul. I tend to like just the old carols and the old hymns and the old songs. But there's one, a new one here that's just really struck a chord with me. It's called You're Here. And I don't know if it's just in preparation for this message or what, but it comes from a perspective of a woman who's singing like she's Mary. And like she's looking in the face of this little baby boy. And she's just like, you're here. You're really here. I want you to listen to what is interpreted as maybe a possible conversation Mary could have had with this little child. She says, hold on now, I've got to take a deep breath. I don't know what to say when I look in your eyes. You made the world before I was born, and here I am holding you in my arms tonight. I mean, can you catch just the, how can this be, is kind of what this is saying. Like, is this real? Is this really happening in my day? Is this really, just this awe and wonder when I think about Mary in this moment. Verse 2 says, I don't know how long I'm going to have you for, but I'll be watching when you change the world. Look at your hands, they're still so small. But someday you're going to stretch them out and save us all. And can you imagine being the mother of Jesus, looking at this child as he's not just the Savior of the world, he's my Savior. And though God has allowed me the privilege to give birth to him, he will die for me. And he must die for me so that I can be redeemed. Verse 3 says, someday I'm going to look back on this, the night that God became a baby boy. Someday you're going to go home again, but you'll leave your spirit and you'll flood the world with joy. And the chorus just says, you're here. You're here. And I'm holding you so near. I'm looking into the face of God, my Savior, the one who is my Creator. And then she says, you could have left us on our own, but you're here. You're here. And that just does nothing for you. I can see that. But it does everything for me. It just resonates within me that he actually is here. He did come. He did come for us. The joy of Christmas is that Jesus really did come. And it's not just a historical fact. It is. It's been a revolutionary fact. It is monumental. There's been nothing else like it other than the death and resurrection of Jesus on this planet. The joy of Christmas is that Jesus has come. Secondly here, and these are all tied together, the joy of Christmas is received by placing our faith in Jesus. You know, when I hear songs like that, you hear a song that just kind of speaks to your soul, or you read a text and it just speaks to your soul and just connects. I wonder how can people live on this planet and not connect with that? How can they hear about a God who would give himself for them because they are sinners? Everybody knows they've sinned. That's easy to comprehend. How can we live here and reject Jesus? I think that's one of the great difficulties, one of the great difficult realities of joy, is that joy is here in abundance for everybody, and so many reject it. And I did an illustration that I've done here with you before in my class this week, talking about if I had $10 million per bag and had bags planted all over this property, would you go out after church and dig up your bag? Or would you say, $10 million, I'm hungry, let's go get lunch? You'd go dig up yours, and some of us would probably be like little Achan. We'd go hide it under the floor mat in our car and go dig up somebody else's. I only got one. Because we think that that's revolutionary. That's really going to change us, but it's not. And that continues just to disappoint people time and time and time again. I just don't know how. Well, I do understand it biblically speaking. But how can you hear the truth, the news of a Savior who's been born for you, and just go, no, thank you? How can you walk this planet with joy all around you and never experience it? It's difficult for me to comprehend. It's difficult sometimes just to swallow, but it's the reality of living on this planet. See, just because joy came for all doesn't mean joy is that everyone has the joy. Everyone has access to it, but not everyone has it. You've got to receive it, and that's what we're going to read here in verse 8 and 9. Going back to the text, 1 Peter 1 says, though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And so for those who love Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus, the Bible teaches these are those who are saved. And what God makes clear here is that those who are saved are those who are filled with an inexpressible joy. It's not some get it and some don't. It's not like various gifts that Paul writes about. We may have different spiritual gifts, but we all have this fruit of the Spirit. We all have love. We all have joy. It's the common denominator that connects us through the Spirit and Jesus. And so here we've got this inexpressible joy. What's it mean that it's inexpressible or unspeakable? That's exactly right. Like, have you ever tried to put into words an experience that you've had and you just couldn't do it? Like I did it here this morning. You know, I'm quoting a song and you're like, I don't understand this song. You're here. Big deal. Right? So I can't put it into words what it does for me. All I can tell you is that it gives me joy. It's just, it's the word for it, right? And so sometimes we try to explain things and we just, you know, we say the little phrase, you just had to be there. I guess you had to be there. You tell somebody a funny story and they don't laugh. And you go, oh, I guess you just had to be there. Sometimes it's hard to express what is a reality within. The gladness that settles in my heart that is untouchable by the circumstances of this world is hard for me to put into words. It's just joy. It's just joy, and it comes out in rejoicing. And so sometimes we say we have joy, but it's kind of hard to define. I think one of the, maybe for me would be the best way to understand it, is the idea of when that child is born. And maybe that's why joy is connected with Jesus, the birth of a Savior. But some of you have given birth to children. Some of you have been there when your child or grandchild was born. Some of you are just waiting for the second when that happens, right? For that unspeakable joy. You can't put that into words. I've not had any other experience other than with Jesus physically on this planet than when my children were born. You're not here, and you're here. And you're in there, and now you're here. How does that happen? It's just crazy. But you're beautiful, and you're amazing, and you're unique, and you're just, I just love you. Just, it's hard to really put into words what it means to have this joy of Jesus. And so Peter writes and says, it's supposed to be that way. It's going to be inexpressible. He's not saying don't try to express it. He's just going to say there's no words that will capture what actually is happening within the depths of your soul. That's part of it. But there's a second part of this also, inexpressible and glorious joy, which is talking about the things that we have yet to see, the things that we have yet to experience. So I haven't seen Jesus face to face yet. I don't know that kind of joy. And I haven't seen the glory of heaven yet. I don't know that kind of joy. And I haven't been in a place that has no hint of curse. You know, we sung about it today with this idea where the curse is removed. I have no idea what it is to live on a planet where there's no curse, no sin, no grief, no heaviness, no worry, no fear. And so it's yet to come. I can't tell you about it. I can't express it because I just don't know it. It's fully mine. It just hasn't been revealed to me yet. And so Peter writes and says, it's inexpressible. It's yours, and you will know it, and you'll try to explain it, but you can't touch it. You won't begin to make it clear. And so we have a joy, but sometimes it's hard to define, and that joy only comes through receiving Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the idea that what we've not seen, how hard it is to think about these things. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, as it's written, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So I just don't get it. I just don't get it. You've had those moments where somebody's trying to explain something to you and it didn't make sense until you actually experienced it yourself. You know, that's one of the things about teaching. You can stand at a board and say this. But when you sit with a student and you help them work through it, and they, oh, I see it. It's like the light bulb comes on. It's the same way here. We talk about what the Bible says, and we talk about who Jesus is, but what we cannot talk about is what our eye has not seen, what our ear has not heard, what our mind has not conceived. It's just inexpressible at this point, and yet it's fully ours. Those who have joy are those who have received Jesus. Again, where there's no Jesus, there's no joy. Happiness, yes. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is always present, untouchable, indestructible. And then third here this morning, thinking about the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas causes us to greatly rejoice even in difficulty. Even in difficulty. So when you think of the word joy, do you ever think of the word trial? I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says, I'm so full of joy, are you thinking of sadness? Are you thinking, man, their life must be really hard right now? No. We always think that joy means everything in my life is going great. So all my kids are healthy. Every check is cleared. Amen. Right? All my cars are working. I've been going through that here this week. All right. Everybody that I know of, at least to my face, seems to like me somewhat. And so we think it's all good. There's just joy. And yet Peter writes here and says, no, that's not joy. Joy can be there, but joy is everywhere. Let's go back to the text and look at this. Verse 6 and 7. In all this, and we'll reference the in all this in just a minute. In all this, you greatly, what's the word? You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So we've got suffer, we've got grief, we've got trials in the same verse, the same phrase with rejoice. Verse 7, these have come, suffer, grief, trials, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, this faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So this says we can greatly rejoice when we suffer. We can greatly rejoice, and we should, when there is a hardship. We greatly rejoice when we struggle. We greatly rejoice when our faith is tested. That's the reality for the believer. That joy is always seated. Joy is always present. So again, here it's important to note, what is my joy? Right? My joy is the good news that the angel pronounced, which would come to me, and it would be great. And it's for me and it's for you, right? Good news of great joy for all people. So everybody on the planet has access to it. And if you're a believer today, this is yours. But how is it that I can endure? How is it I can persevere? How is it I can struggle and have joy? Well, let's look at what Peter was referencing there in verse 6. We're going to go back to verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So there's at least four different things here that make up our joy that we have through the good news of Jesus. And so let's outline these here briefly. The first is this, that we are made new. If you go back into that verse 3 there, he's praising God because of his great mercy because he has made me new. I'm not who I once was. Right? As a sinner with my sin nature, I was dead in my sins, is what Paul teaches in Romans. But through faith, I've been justified, I've been quickened, I've been made alive instantaneously through his Spirit. I am new. I'm not who I was. My past doesn't define me. Jesus defines me. So I am this brand new person, brand new being. So when we receive Jesus, we are made new. He makes us alive spiritually. And then when we're made new, the next word then he says, not only am I new, but now I have a living hope. Hope's a great thing to have, isn't it? You know, this week, the old Frontier was... Frontier's my truck, by the way. And every time I try to accelerate, it was just... It's like, oh no. What's going on? And so I drove it like this to the mechanic. And you know what I was hoping for? Oh, please. Right? You know, let it just be a spark plug. You know, or let it just be... You know, the gas cap's not on correctly or something. Just let it be something very insignificant. I'm hoping it doesn't cost me a lot of money. But I can put my hope in that all I want. And that hope will usually, when you take it somewhere, disappoint you. And it has. Right? But my hope's not in that. My joy is not seated in whether or not my truck runs right or doesn't. Whether or not there was this money here and now it's just in somebody else's account. We're just sharing it. It's everybody's, right? It doesn't matter because my joy is not seated in those things. And so he says, it's not just that you can be hopeful. How miserable would it be if we had to stir our hope for something that's not a reality? We've been made new and we have a living hope, which means it meets me on that random Thursday when my truck breaks down and says, "It's going to be okay, brother. It's just metal. It's been built to break down. Don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Don't stew about it. It is what it is. I'm still God. The things that matter still matter. The other stuff just doesn't." So I have this living hope which just settles my soul. So I've been made new. I have this living hope. Two of the things here that he mentions for those who have received Jesus, he's just defining what it looks like to have joy. He goes on to say that I am forgiven by God. I'm this person who has been made right with God. So my living hope says I can declare some things as absolutes. I hope my truck doesn't cost me a whole lot. I am forgiven. You hear me? That's two very different things. I hope this old body lasts for a while. I am part of the family of God. One says, oh, please, and the other one says, yes, sir, you are. Right? One speaks of absolutes, and one speaks of things of possibility. And so here I am forgiven. I've been made right with God. I am no longer condemned. Guilt is not my name. My past doesn't define me. I'm this person now who's been forgiven by God. I have a living hope. And my living hope tells me that I have an inheritance. Inheritance is a good word. We like to inherit things, right? Things passed down to us from generations. We want to inherit things. Here the Bible says we've got an eternal inheritance and things that will never fade, things that will never spoil, these things that will never be destroyed. And it's kept in heaven for us because God knew if it was here, we'd mess it up. So it's kept here for you where it will never be destroyed, right? I know nothing of that kind of inheritance. You know, I've got a flashlight that doesn't work that I've inherited from my grandpa Penn, and I keep it in the top drawer of my dresser. Why? Because it was grandpa's, right? It's not that I need a flashlight that works. It just reminds me of grandpa. I've got a top hat of my grandpa Malone's that I put on periodically and look in the mirror, and I'll never wear it out. Not because, it's my grandpa's. And when I look at that hat, I can see him getting in his car. I can see his laugh. It just reminds me of my grandpa. But that hat's, they're going to get it. And something's already got my flashlight. And what Peter writes here and says, though, you've got an inheritance that nothing can touch. It's forever, and it's forever pure. It's forever glorious. It's forever everything that would blow your mind. It's beyond your capacity to understand. It's inexpressible, and it's yours. So you start to understand why I can look at my struggle and go, bring it. Right? I am made new. I've got a living hope, and I've got this eternal inheritance that's just waiting for me. And then he says, I am protected. I love this one. I am protected by the power of God. Did you know as a believer there's nothing on this planet that can touch you until God says so? Until God says so. And he taught us that through Joshua. There's nothing on this planet that can get you, can get me until God says it's time to bring you. I'll protect you. Now, we want to think that he's going to protect this old body forever. Remember, Jesus said, don't put your trust in the one who can destroy your body, right? He says, put the one in the one who can also destroy your soul. So it's not the idea of hanging on to a body. It's about hanging on to a one who can protect everything. And here he says, by the promise of God, you are protected by the power of God. And so I am made new. And you're made new if you believe as well. We are made new in God. We have a living hope through God. We have an internal inheritance with God. And as we live here, we are protected by God. Therefore, that's why he writes in verse 6, therefore, or listen to this, even though I have great suffering and great struggle, I greatly rejoice. I greatly rejoice because of all these things. In light of these things, what else really has great significance? If you don't have this and you have a lot of money, what have you got? You've got something that can be stolen. You've got something that can be burned up. You've got something that somebody else may charge you and you have to give it to them. It's touchable. There's nothing, John 16 says, there's nothing that can rob my joy. You can't have it. You can take my body, you can take all my stuff, but you'll never touch my joy. And so Peter writes to these people who are suffering as Christians, being persecuted, and he says, greatly rejoice. Greatly celebrate. Noel, even though you're in the midst of heartache, even though you're in the midst of struggle. And so here today, church, we have abundant reasons to celebrate. We have abundant reasons to greatly rejoice, even though the body may be breaking down, even though the mind may be going, even though people may not like us like they used to, even though we may used to have this and now we've got that. We have all sorts of reasons to be people of great joy. Peter wanted us to know that here today. You know, Peter writes a couple different times, and he says, I'm just reminding you of some things because I'm going to pass away, and I want you to know these things as you live your life. And so we have this text here today just as a reminder of the joy that we have. And I hope that your joy is being refreshed. Hope you're being reminded of what has come, the good news, which is to bring to you great joy. Not, oh, some joy. Not, oh, it's going to be somewhat okay. But this unspeakable, inexpressible, glorious joy. So that's a little bit about joy as Peter would try to define it for us. And he would say, it comes through Jesus. Jesus really has come for you, friend. And in receiving him as your Savior, you will begin to know what is outlined here in the Bible. All right? And we are witnesses to these truths. Right? My life is a witness to this truth. I don't always have things going my way, but I've always got joy. Now, sometimes my life may not demonstrate joy, and why is that? It tends to be because my focus then gets on my situation. My focus gets on my hurt feelings. My focus gets over here on my lack of funds. My focus gets over here on a body that's breaking down. My focus gets on what I don't have, but I desperately want. And I walk around as this person who says, I love Jesus, but I'm just struggling with worry and fear and just heaviness of heart. Jesus has gone nowhere. Right? Sometimes I've just shifted. And so Sunday is always a good day for us to be brought back to Jesus. And so we do it every Sunday. Every Sunday. Listen, you should be able to tell somebody the gospel at this point. You should have, I'm sure you could have done that long before I was here. But every Sunday we talk about how you can know Jesus, because we know that God's going to use us to reach people who are going to walk through doors and they're going to need to hear these truths. And that may be you today. I don't know your heart. I can't define for you whether or not you're saved. And that's something between you and God. And so I just want to give you an opportunity today to receive this joy that we're talking about. He has come for you, and if you'll receive him, his promise is, I'll seat this within you. This is just part of my makeup, is what Jesus would say. You're going to love the way I love. You're going to have joy the way that I have joy. You're going to have peace, the kind of peace that I bring. You're going to be able to show mercy. You're going to be patient. You're going to have self-control in ways that you've never known before because of my presence in your life. Maybe today you would like to receive Jesus. If so, this would be a beautiful day, a wonderful day to greatly celebrate with great joy.